Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alverton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
As you grab your seat, grab your copy of God's word and go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. You know, signs play a really important role in your everyday life. I mean, you pass several on the way over here to church this morning, right? And they're very important that you pay attention to them, that you do what they say. They communicate important truths quickly that will help keep you safe. So let's just see how good you guys are at knowing what signs. Let's see a few signs here. We're going to run through a few here. Help me out here. I'm going to show you the sign, and I need you to tell me what that sign means. All right, number one. Stop, that's right, man, you guys are good. This is going to be cake. All right, what about this one? Oh, that one says it on it. Those both are easy because they say it. All right, this one's going to get tougher because this one does not have the words on there. Let's see this one. Oh, man, the veteran drivers saved the day on that one, okay? Now, this is an important one for around here, okay? Here's this one. This actually is a sign to tell you where to go hunting, okay? Yeah, it is. It is. Careful, deer crossing right there. If you ever go out a Bays Fork Road, man, on the way to my house, that is deer and turkey alley. You don't even have to take a gun. Just drive. Drive real fast. You get all the deer and the turkey you want. Now, this one's tough, all right? Let's check out this one right here. Slippery when wet. Yeah, I think that dude stole the sign. I don't know why he's in the picture, but that's right. That's slippery when wet. You guys are good. Now, this one here, if you're ever here on the campus, you're ever playing outside, young folks in particular, this one is really important because of what we have next door. Here's this one. Yeah, that is high voltage. And you'll see out here, if you ever look across the parking lot at the fence there, we have a substation right out back. It will kill you if you get over there, okay? That is high voltage. That's right. That's important, okay? Now let's see if you guys can get this one. I was just seeing if you guys were awake on that one right there, okay? That there you might see if you drive in Australia. That's a kangaroo crossing, all right? But that's a real deal, man. In Australia, that sign is very important because they are everywhere and they will tear up your car just like a deer will tear up your car. Two more for you. Here's one. What does this one mean? Poison, that's right, something deadly. Here's the final one. Now, this one may be hard to see. I'm just going to tell you right now. It may be a little bit hard to see, but can you tell me what this one is pointing us to? Oh, that one's tough. What do you think it is? Rolling rock? Well, it was a rock that was rolled away. It's the empty tomb. Everybody say empty tomb. All right, my friends, that is the empty tomb. Here in today's text, Jesus runs into a bunch of folks who are demanding a sign, and he says this, if you want a sign, here is your sign. They want Jesus to prove to them that he is the Messiah Christ, that he is God in the flesh, that he is who he really says he is, and they want him to do some sort of sign or wonder. Come on, Jesus, do some sort of magic trick for us that we would know that you are indeed who you say you are, some miraculous act that only God could do. You see, they were sign seekers. They were sign seekers. That's the title of this morning's message, sign seekers. And Jesus has a very hard word for them. As we continue in our series, Radical, the hard sayings of Jesus, I'm going to invite you this morning to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. And let me remind you as you stand that every word in this Scripture is true. You can trust it. You can live by it. It will lead you down the right path to pleasing God and having a blessed life. Beginning there in the 38th verse, the Word of God says this, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Let's pray. Fathers, we open your word. It is relevant to 2018, God. And I pray that you would help us to see that. That you would bridge the Bible days here, God, as Jesus is speaking into his context. Bridge that to our very context, God. We pray that everybody under the sound of my voice today would understand the word and then would apply that word to our lives. Father, we ask if anybody is yet to repent and believe on Jesus, we pray that today would be the day they would see their need for a Savior, turn from their sin, and trust in Christ and be saved. Father, would you do that for us today? We pray that for your glory, for their good, for our joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So grab your seat. You know, every age has sign seekers, and today's no different, man. There are sign seekers everywhere in 2018. There is an abundance of skeptics who are demanding a new sign. They are demanding a new sign. In fact, there may be some in this room, right? There may be some in this room, skeptics who are demanding a new sign. Let me say, if that's you, if you've come in this morning, you're a skeptic, and you've just been waiting for God to show you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, a new sign that would just prove to you, finally, that God is real. Let me say to you, I'm so glad that you're here today. You're in the right place. And you may be saying, God, if you're real, do this. Or God, if you're real, do that. Show me a sign. But the truth of the matter is, as Jesus points out here, is that there is ample evidence already around for you, right? The skeptic, though, is not convinced oftentimes. Regardless of how much evidence there is, there can be truckloads of evidence. Oftentimes, the skeptic is not convinced. They want more signs, more proof, more evidence. And Jesus has a hard word for sign seekers. Here in verse 39, look at it. Matthew 12, 39, he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. That's pretty hard. But then he gives some grace here, right? He gives some grace. He gives them a sign to look for. He didn't perform a sign in front of them, right? He didn't do it right then, but he said, keep your eyes open. A sign is coming. Look again at verse 39. No sign will be given to it. That's that evil and adulterous generation. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. The sign of the prophet Jonah. What in the world does that mean, right? I mean, that's sort of an esoteric way of talking here, right? Does that have something to do with a big fish? I mean, we know all about Jonah. But Jesus doesn't leave us hanging here, church. He tells us right away exactly the connection that he's making here in the next verse. Look at verse 40. He says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so what's he talking about here? He is foretelling his death. He is foretelling his resurrection, right? Just as Jonah was swallowed by that big fish and stayed in there for 3 days and 3 nights until the fish puked him up. That's what happened, right? The fish vomited him up on the shore so that he might go preach to Nineveh. In that same way, just as Jonah was in that belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus, he says here, he's prophesying, would be swallowed up by the earth. He would be placed in a tomb. He would stay in there 3 days, 3 nights until on the first Easter morning when the power of God, by the power of God, that stone was rolled away and the resurrected Jesus came walking out. Jesus is saying, now listen, boys, y'all want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Look for the empty tomb. So here's today's takeaway. As you leave Eastwood this morning, here's what I pray you would do. Today's takeaway is this. Receive the resurrection as proof enough that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Let me say it again. Receive the resurrection as proof enough that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Lord, to help you and me do that, our text is going to point us here to three things that we should consider this morning. And so I'll put this to you to consider, things for you to do if you're going to receive the resurrection as proof enough. Number one, don't neglect the proof that God has already given. Don't neglect the proof that God has already given. It's astounding, man. I mean, these guys, these dudes, they come up in this text and they ask Jesus for a sign. Now, they're literally in the conversation because Jesus had just given a sign. He had just performed a miracle. Go back just a few verses to Matthew 12, 22 through 24. Matthew 12, 22 through 24 says, "Then a demon-oppressed man was blind," or who was blind, "and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons.'" And that right there begins the conversation that leads them to asking Jesus for a sign. So when they come here in verse 38 and say, "Hey, Jesus, we want to see you do a sign. Give us a sign." Jesus has to be like, "A sign? Really? I mean, you mean like a blind man seeing again? You mean like a mute man having his speech restored? I mean, you mean like a demon-oppressed man who had a demon exorcised from him?" Or how about the other day in that same region, the same region where these guys are asking for a sign, Jesus healed a man with a withered hand, making it whole, returning it to full function. Go back just a few more verses there. Matthew 12, same chapter, verse 9 through 14. Matthew 12, 9 through 14. It says, "He went on from there," that's Jesus, "and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' So that they might accuse him. He said to them, 'Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath?'" So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Verse 13, "Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the others. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. These are the same Pharisees that just saw the withered hand. These are the same Pharisees that just saw the deaf, mute, blind. I guess he wasn't deaf, but he was mute and he was blind. He was demon-possessed. Saw both of those men healed. And here they come a few days later, demanding yet another sign. You see, the problem is that Jesus had already given them signs, and they were ignoring them. They were neglecting them. I declare to you today, church, that here in our midst, in this room, there are people who are doing the same thing. There are people outside these walls who are doing that. They are neglecting the evidence, the proof that God has already given, but there are people even in this room who are neglecting, ignoring the evidence. God has given plenty of evidence, but some of you are ignoring it. In fact, he's given you the greatest proof he could give you. He says the sign of Jonah. You see, these people were demanding a sign from Jesus. They were living right there, living proof. Jesus was standing right before them. Now, yeah, this was before the resurrection. He's pointing them to something that hadn't happened yet. But for you and for me, this is history, right? This is past. It's already happened, right? The evidence is already there. And you'll say, but preacher, I don't know if the resurrection actually happened. If you're here today and you say, I don't know if the resurrection actually happened, I want to point you to a message that I preached just a little over a month ago on April 15th. Called Resurrection Impossible. And in that sermon, I mean, I spend the entire sermon detailing why you should believe in the fact of the resurrection beyond a shadow of a doubt. It is not questionable. Guys, it really happened. But let me just point you to the three indisputable facts surrounding the resurrection this morning. First, you see, nobody debates these facts that I'm about to share with you. First, Jesus' tomb was empty. When you think about the resurrection, that's an undebatable fact. Jesus' tomb was empty. He was put there on Friday. On Sunday, he was gone. The unbelieving Jews didn't dispute that. The unbelieving Romans didn't dispute that. Of course, the Christians, they boldly proclaimed it, preaching Jesus' resurrection, even when it cost them great persecution, even when it cost them their life. They never backed down from declaring that the tomb was empty. The second indisputable fact concerning the resurrection is that people claimed to have interacted with the resurrected Jesus. Again, nobody disputes that. Jesus appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 that same day. Then Jesus appeared to the apostle Peter that evening in Luke 24. Then Jesus appeared to all the apostles except for Thomas. But later Jesus appeared even to the apostles with Thomas. And then again to some of the apostles on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus ate with them. He drank with them. There was even a point where Jesus appeared to 500 people at once. And still there were other instances, right, where Jesus claimed, where people claimed to have interacted with the resurrected Jesus. The third indisputable fact, if you're here this morning and you say, I just don't believe, I'm not sure if the resurrection actually happened. And the third proof I would give to you is that Christianity was born and exploded in growth because of the resurrection, right? Nobody can argue that fact. Something happened to birth Christianity, and that something was the resurrection of Jesus. You see, Christianity didn't produce the resurrection. It's the opposite, right? The other way, the other causal relationship. The resurrection produced Christianity. And so if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then Christianity would have never have happened, all right? So, beloved, the resurrection of Jesus is a verifiable fact. And if you're here this morning and you say, I want proof, I say, don't neglect the proof that God has already given you. Receive the resurrection as proof enough that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Second, this morning, to help you and me to receive the resurrection as proof enough, you and I need to know that demanding new proof reveals a dark heart. That's what Jesus tells us. Demanding new proof reveals a dark heart. Jesus doesn't mince words here. These people, they come to him demanding a sign while ignoring the signs that he's already given them. And Jesus doesn't hold back in verse 39. Look at Matthew 12, 39. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. There were signs all around them, but they were blind to them. Now, they didn't have an eye issue. It wasn't a physical blindness. It was a heart issue, right? It was a spiritual blindness. They were in the same situation as the people of Israel in Isaiah's day. Isaiah 6, 8 through 10 talks about this spiritual blindness. Isaiah says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and their blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. You see, their physical faculties were fine. They could see, they could hear, they could feel emotion and all the things they're supposed to do. They could love. But their hearts, their spiritual faculties were blinded, were deaf, were dead. That was the same in Jesus' day. That's the same in our day. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign because their heart is hard. You see, sin calluses the heart. Jesus challenged hard-hearted people in Luke chapter 12, 54 through 56. Listen to what Jesus said. Luke 12, 54 through 56, he said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there'll be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Yesterday, my family was at Cheney's eating some ice cream, and we're out there playing, and all of a sudden, we look back to the west, the southwest, and we see this huge rain cloud coming, and we say, hurry, go get in the van, right? We could read the weather. We knew, and as soon as we got in the van, here it comes, I mean, just a downpour. We were smart enough to read the weather and run to shelter. I say to you this morning, if you're here, everything, all the predictions, everything that you need, all the signs you need, say, run to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. The greatest manifestation of God is there in Jesus. In fact, in our text, they are right in front of, they were in there in front of his very eyes. Yet they couldn't understand. The greatest proof that Jesus is Savior and Lord was about to happen, and yet they were clueless. Why? Because their hearts were dark. So, beloved, this morning, know that demanding new proof reveals a dark heart. If you've come in here skeptical this morning, skeptical of Jesus, skeptical of the resurrection, skeptical of the truth claims of Jesus, I beg you to get on your knees and to beg God to shine light into your heart. Right? It's a darkened heart issue. Beg God, soften my heart, shed light into my heart. Plead with God to remove your heart of stone and to give you a heart of flesh that beats for God. That's what you need to do this morning. If you're cold to God, if you're a skeptic toward God, beg God, God, help me see this, remove my blindness, and God will bless you. We need a heart like Simeon. You guys remember Simeon? There, just a few days after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple as the law of Moses had commanded, and there they ran into this man who had a tender heart for God. The Bible says that he was a righteous man, that he was a devout man, that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, that the Holy Spirit was on him. And when he laid eyes on Jesus, he did not demand a sign. He didn't say, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, I remember he's talking to a baby here. Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, walk at 8 days old. He didn't say that. Or, Jesus, if you're really the Messiah, recite the Shema at 8 days old from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I mean, he could have done that. Jesus could have done that. And I suppose Simeon could have asked him for that type of sign. Jesus, I suppose, could have done that and so much more. But the point is that Simeon didn't demand it. Why? Because his heart was right with God. You see, when he laid eyes on that baby Jesus, we read in Luke chapter 2, 38 through 35, the outpouring of his heart. Verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through his own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon says, you want a sign? Jesus is the sign. He's the sign. Don't ask for another sign. He is the sign. Oh, that our hearts would be tender in the face of Jesus Christ. And so if today you're here and you're skeptical, you're hard-hearted toward Jesus, I encourage you, I beseech you, call out to God. Cry out to God. And don't stop until your blindness is removed and your heart is made soft and you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. The resurrection is proof enough. You don't need any other proof that He is the Savior of the Lord, that He's the Savior of the world and the Lord of the universe, okay? Finally, if we're going to receive the resurrection as proof enough, we need to look to people who believed God on less proof. Look to people who believed God on less proof. You say this morning you need more proof, but Jesus says if you continue in your skepticism and in your denial of Jesus Christ, you will have witnesses stand against you and witness against you on the day of judgment. Look at verse 41 and 42 in our text. Matthew 12, 41 and 42. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh. Oh my goodness. You talk about a wicked people, right? They were a wicked people, and God decided to destroy them. This pagan nation, known, famous, infamous even, for their wickedness. The people of Israel despised them. And God finally decided to destroy them. And so He called His prophet Jonah. Jonah, go tell the people of Nineveh that I am going to destroy them because of their wickedness. But Jonah didn't want to go preach that. Not because he didn't want to preach a message of destruction. He was happy to do that. He was giddy at the thought, God's going to destroy Nineveh. That's awesome. No, he hated them, man. He was glad that they were going to be destroyed. The reason Jonah didn't want to go preach destruction to them was because he knew the Lord God. And he knew that when the Ninevites heard that destruction was coming, he was afraid that they would repent and then God would relent. In other words, they would say, God, we are wicked and we turn from that wickedness. And God would have mercy on them. So Jonah ran. He ran by boat. And God worked it so that Jonah was thrown into the sea. And then God sent this large fish to swallow him and to return him to dry land so that he might go preach to Nineveh. And that's what he did. And to Jonah's great frustration, when the people of Nineveh heard that their wickedness had caused and stirred up the wrath and anger of God, they repented in sackcloth and ashes. They got serious about turning from their sin. And God did what Jonah had hoped he would not do. And that was to have mercy on the Ninevites. So I say to you today, the Ninevites believed on God with much less proof than you have here today. You see, there's something much greater than the prophet Jonah who is before you. And I'm not talking about Ben Simpson here. I'm talking about the Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, talking about Himself, that something greater than Jonah was standing there in their midst. And so they will stand, the Bible says, and condemn those who refuse to follow the evidence. The queen of the south. The queen of the south was the queen of ancient Sheba, the country of the Sabaeans. And her country was in Lower Arabia, some 1,200 miles to the southeast of Israel. They were extremely prosperous people. They had earned their wealth from productive, highly productive agriculture and from trading in the Mediterranean Sea all the way to India. They had trade routes. Yet when this wealthy and prominent woman here, this queen, this Gentile, this pagan, this Arab, heard of the wisdom of King Solomon of Israel, she came running from the ends of the earth to visit Solomon and learn his wisdom. But Jesus says here, again, that there is something greater than Solomon in their midst. Jesus Christ. If the Queen of Sheba, I say to you this morning, finally, if the Queen of Sheba would run 1,200 miles to see and to hear Solomon, how much more, how much faster should you run to your knees to profess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Guys, the resurrection is proof enough. If you don't, the Queen of the South will stand to condemn you on the day of judgment. Beloved, look to the people who believed on less proof. Let them be your example, and then run to God in repentance, faith, and love. You say this morning, I need more proof. Jesus says to you, no sign will be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonah, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I call on you this morning to receive that as proof enough. Here's my final prayer to close us out this morning. May the sign of Jonah lead to your repentance and faith in Jesus.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.